It was the third day of creation. That's when the Lord created the fruit trees that yield fruit according to their kind. Not only that, but the Lord also planted a garden in Eden, and it was there in that beautiful place where he made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight, every tree that is good for food. At the same time, he also placed there in the midst of the garden the tree of life, and not only the tree of life, but also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was then when he also informed Adam that Adam was free to eat the fruit from every tree of the garden, all of the trees except for one. Adam wasn't allowed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, some mistakenly think that the fruit on that tree must have been bad fruit, but it wasn't bad fruit. It's important to understand that the fruit produced by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was good fruit. The Lord even confirmed this on the sixth day of creation when he saw everything that he had made. He saw everything that he had made, including the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is what he said about everything. That is very good. It's very good. Adam's wife even confirmed the quality of that forbidden fruit when she insisted that the tree was not only good for food, but that it was pleasant to the eyes and it was desirable to make one wise. It was good fruit. The only problem with the fruit that was growing there on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was that it was forbidden fruit. It was fruit that was off limits. It was good fruit, but you couldn't eat it. In this way, the Lord was actually providing Adam and Eve with an option. He was providing them with an opportunity to walk in obedience with his holy word. But rather than obeying the instructions of the Lord, Adam and Eve, they ate the forbidden fruit. They ate the forbidden fruit, and as a result, they were kicked out of the garden that God created for them. Not only that, but the ground was also cursed. The ground was cursed as a reminder of the fall. The ground was cursed in order to help them to understand that sin has affected the entire creation. Listen, it was at that point in time when the Lord told Adam that farming would now be a chore. Before this, the fruit would just grow. Before this, the earth was watered from underneath. Before this, the fruit would just be plucked off the vine and off the tree. But because of the curse, farming became a chore. And one reason why is because thorns and thistles began to spring up all over the earth, thereby threatening to choke out the life of the fruit-bearing trees. And now, because of the curse, fruit trees all over the world struggle to survive. You might not know that. Orchards everywhere can easily be destroyed by root rot, by fire blight, by brown rot, by fungus and disease. And it's for this reason that fruit farmers are constantly battling with the effects of the fall, because fungus and disease and rot cause good trees to go bad, resulting in rotten fruit. That's right. There's times when you can look at a fruit producing tree and see rotten fruit hanging from the branches. It's in a similar yet spiritual way that the curse has also affected every person on the planet. And as a result, the world is now filled with sinful people. Sinful people who are producing rotten fruit, spiritually speaking. Now, with that being the case, we should spend some time this morning examining the fruit that we personally produce. We should take a moment to ask, am I producing good fruit? Or am I producing rotten fruit? Here in our text today, we find the Lord Jesus continuing to encourage his audience to become believers who are faithfully bearing good fruit. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that it's a genuine faith in Jesus which will help us to produce the fruit of thankful worship. Secondly, we'll see that it's a genuine faith in Jesus that will help us to produce the fruit of spiritual works. Thirdly and finally, we'll see that it's a genuine faith in Jesus that will help us to produce the fruit of doctrinal words. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to the sixth chapter of Luke's gospel account. Here we learn about the faith that produces good fruit. And as you make your way to Luke chapter 6, we should take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help us to remember that it's here in Luke 6 where we find the Lord Jesus. He's actually presenting us with an incredible sermon. He was presenting the sermon to a multitude of the Israelites who were following him from place to place. And I'll remind you that Jesus began this sermon by presenting a list of blessings which are promised to those who believe in him. And then he also encouraged his audience to realize that those who truly trust in him, he wants them to understand that they will begin to bear fruit from their faith. Let's consider how Jesus puts it here in Luke chapter 6. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 43, here Luke declared, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Now here in our text today, we find the Lord Jesus. He's connecting the dots between faith and fruit. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help us to understand that the Lord wasn't talking about the natural fruits that are produced by plants. Now, it's true that the original Greek word that's translated fruit, it's used in reference to the fruit produced in the fields or off the vines or on the trees. And so that is one use of the word fruit. But the same Greek word, it was oftentimes used metaphorically in reference to any product which is produced by an action or by an operation. And in this context, we can see then that Jesus here is referring to immaterial fruits. He's using the word metaphorically in reference to the immaterial fruits produced in the life of every healthy Christian. Now, with this metaphorical meaning in mind, let's consider once again what Jesus was saying there in verse 43. And notice it with me again where he declares a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. As we take a closer look at this verse, it's important to remember that Jesus was actually encouraging his audience to become believers who are on a path towards perfection. That's what we learned in our study last week. He was directing them to be on that path towards perfection. He also challenged them to make sure that they were engaging in self-examination. And remember, he told them, hey, don't go around plucking the speck out of somebody else's eye before you pluck the plank out of your own eye. And so he challenged them to engage in self-examination before going and challenging the sins of others. And it's in this context that now the Lord Jesus goes on to present this metaphor about fruit-bearing trees. And with all of this being the case, it seems clear to me that the Lord here is comparing every person to a tree. And in the process of making sure that we don't have a plank in our own eye, he's saying, now, what kind of tree are you? Are you a good tree bearing good fruit, or are you a bad tree bearing bad fruit? With this question in mind, we should also notice that Jesus drew a distinction between these two different types of trees by declaring this in verse 43, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Clear distinction between these two. Every person then belongs in one of these two camps. Every single person on the planet today belongs to one of these two camps. The first camp includes the good trees that are bearing good fruit. The second camp includes the bad trees that are bearing bad fruit. Now, as we consider these two distinct camps, it's important for us to understand that the Lord Jesus here isn't drawing a distinction based on race. He's not drawing this distinction based on gender. No, instead, the only distinction that he's drawing here is based on the fruit produced by both types of trees. In order to sum up this point with simplicity, we should understand that it's wrong to judge a person based on their race. It's wrong to judge a person based on their gender. The reason why is due to the fact that a person's race can't tell you if they're a good tree or a bad tree. You can't look at a person and just say, oh, they're this race, so then they must be this kind of tree. Not only that, but a person's gender doesn't determine whether they are a good tree or a bad tree. You know, when the feminist says, all men are pigs, you know. Well, that's not the right way to determine whether a tree is good or bad just because of their gender. Now, this should be common sense for every single person, and yet it's sad to say that there are many people in the world today who have embraced the theory of intersectionality, which classifies people according to specific identity markers like race and gender. And not only that, but this also ascribes, this theory of intersectionality, it ascribes levels of moral authority to those who have the correct set of identity markers. If you're of a specific race and of a specific gender and of a specific sexual preference, and the more identity markers that you have, the more moral authority that you must have. The better you must be if you intersect on all of these specific points. And it's sad that there are so many people who have been duped into thinking that this theory of intersectionality is the best tool for testing the fruit on every tree. What they're failing to realize is that a person's racial identity can't tell us if the person is a good tree or a bad tree. Every race includes people who would be bad trees. Every race has people who would be good trees. A person's gender can't tell us if they're a good tree or a bad tree. Some men are good trees and some men are bad trees. Some women are good trees, some women are bad trees. Seeing how these identity markers of race and gender and these sorts of things are unable to consistently identify the ethical quality of every single tree, then listen, this theory of intersectionality will always fail to function as a feasible fruit inspector. So then how should we test the fruit of every individual? How do we go about verifying the ethical quality of every single tree? Well, with this question in mind, I want to consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Philippi. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Now, as you make your way to the first chapter of Philippians, I want to take a moment to remind you that the fruits that we're talking about can either be the wonderful effects of our faith, or our fruit might also be the rotten produce of our sinful decisions. And in order to distinguish the difference, I want to consider something that Paul says about the fruits of righteousness as he wrote this letter to the church in Philippi. If you would look with me there at Philippians chapter 1, I want to begin reading at verse 9. Here Paul declares, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with," what? "The fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now here in these verses, we find Paul praying for the Christians there in Philippi, and he's praying that they might become these believers who are filled with the fruits of righteousness. In order to understand the way in which believers are enabled to produce the fruits of righteousness, I want to notice the essential detail that Paul presents there in the middle of verse 11. There again, he tells us that the fruits of righteousness, they're by Jesus Christ. The fruits of righteousness are by Jesus Christ. I like the way that the scholars who created the New American Standard of the Bible, they render verse 11 in this way: that we have been filled with the fruits of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In other words, according to Paul, the fruits of righteousness are produced by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruits of righteousness that we ought to be producing actually are produced by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what this means is this: that those who are walking by faith with Jesus will then also be filled with the fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ. And Paul also presents the evidence of this fruit. If you want to know if you're actually producing these fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ, then notice with me there at the end of the verse where he informs his audience that the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ will result in what? The glory and the praise of God. Now, that word glory, it's found there at the end of verse 11. It's actually translated from a Greek word, which in this context, it refers to the honor that results in the praise and the worship of the one being glorified. You know, when we give someone the glory, we're directing praise towards the one who's being glorified. And what this means then is that the believer who is bearing the fruits of righteousness by the power of Jesus Christ is actually living a life that brings glory to God. Does your life bring glory to God? Are you living a life that brings glory to God? If so, then you're filled with the fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ. And it's for this reason that the Apostle Peter encouraged every Christian to conduct ourselves in a way that is honorable so that those who observe our good works will glorify God. When people see the good works that we engage in, the glory then is directed to God. Not only that, but according to Paul, the fruits of righteousness will also be evidenced by the praise that we proclaim. And you should understand that the word praise, which is found there at the end of verse 11, is translated from a Greek word, which speaks of those who become a praise for another. Now think about that for a moment. How do you become a praise for another? Well, we might think about it like this. The Christian who produces the fruits of righteousness will end up being praised for their good works. Christian, listen, when we do what's right, when we do the right thing, there's going to be people around us who are going to give us the praise. They're going to say, man, that's incredible that you did this or said that or whatever the case was. There's going to be those who come along and give us the accolades, give us the pat on the back or the attaboy. And it's at that moment when we become a praise for who? For God, because what should we do at that moment? Oh, no, not. Glory's not mine. I'm filled with the fruits of righteousness. Why? Because I'm awesome? No. I'm filled with the fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ. So where does the glory belong? Who should we praise then? When people try to pat us on the back and tell us good job, we ought to redirect that praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because we're filled with the fruits of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ for the glory and the praise of God. I like the way that Paul put it in Hebrews chapter 13. There he declares, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Those who are truly producing the fruits of righteousness will also then proclaim the praises of the Lord. Or in other words, the believer who is bearing good fruit will then also give all the glory to God as we quickly confess with our mouths that the fruit of righteousness is produced by faith in Jesus Christ and all for the glory of God. And this will be seen in the life of the person who has genuine faith in Jesus Christ because we begin to produce the fruit of thankful worship as we direct all praise to him. And while it's true that a genuine faith in Jesus will produce this fruit of thankful worship, it's also true that a genuine faith in Jesus will also produce the fruit of spiritual works. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, let's now make our way back to Luke chapter 6. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's continuing to describe the difference between good fruit and bad fruit. And if you would look with me, we'll back up and begin reading again there at Luke 6, verse 43. Here Jesus again declares, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's shifting the focus of his students from fruit production to fruit collection. As a matter of fact, notice with me once again in verse 44. Again, he advances his point forward from the tree, which is known by its fruit, to the work that takes place at harvest time as the workers go out to gather the fruit that's been produced. As a worker goes out and gathers grapes and figs, you know, from the plants that produce them, you know, there's work involved in this gathering of fruit. That word gather, found there in the middle of verse 44, that first word that's translated gather, it comes from one Greek word which was used in reference to those who collect fruit from the field only to carry off the good fruit that they've found. It speaks of, you know, collecting the fruit for processing. And so we see that Jesus here, he's wanting his audience to remember that people don't harvest figs from a briar patch. As the work of harvesting is happening, you know, the workers don't go and try to look for briar patches. I wonder if we're going to find any fruit in the briar patch. No. Briar patch doesn't produce good fruit. We gather good fruit from a healthy fruit-bearing plant. We should also notice the second use of the word gather, which is found there at the end of verse 44. This second use of the word gather, that word is actually translated from another Greek word, which was used in reference to those who engage in the hard work of harvesting ripe grain from the field. And as we consider the context here, we see that the Lord here is referring to those who are gathering ripe grapes from the vine. Not only that, but the Lord also reminds his audience here that a bramble bush doesn't produce good fruit. You're not going to go find a bramble bush and find grapes growing from it. No, instead, good fruit like grapes, it's always produced when the seed of a fruit-bearing plant is properly planted and then watered, right? And it's in similar fashion that the good fruit of faith, it can only be produced by a believer who has received the good seed of God's word. In order to prove my point, I want to consider the parable of the sower that Jesus presented to the people of Israel. If you would, hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, and let's make our way now to the Gospel of Matthew. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And as you make your way to the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel account, I just want to take a moment to point out that the parable of the sower, it's actually about a farmer who went out scattering seed into the earth, and the goal here was to produce a crop from that seed. And the Lord Jesus described the way that the seed was then scattered upon four different types of soil. Some seed fell by the wayside. And with that being the case, the birds came along and devoured that seed. Some seed fell on stony places, and as a result, that seed failed to develop deep roots, and so those plants withered away. Some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked out the plants that began to grow. But then there was the seed that fell on the good, fertile ground, and this seed yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Fruit was produced by the good seed that was planted in the good soil. And after presenting this parable, Jesus went on to explain the meaning so that his disciples could understand what in the world he was talking about. And with this in mind, if you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 13, I want to direct your attention beginning at verse 18. Here Jesus declares, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus helping his disciples to understand that the only way for us to bear good fruit is by first receiving the seed of God's word. The seed, it's the word of the kingdom. It's the gospel of grace. And we must receive the seed of God's word in order to bear the fruit of that seed. And we must not only receive the seed of God's word, but listen, after we become a born-again believer, then we must seek to understand that word. And as we seek to understand the word of God, then we must seek to apply the word of God to our lives. And this is how we begin to bear good fruit. Now, in order to understand what sort of fruit we're talking about, I want to consider something that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. If you would continue holding your place there in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you make your way to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, I want to take a moment to point out that good seed will always produce fruit after its kind. And then the fruit that grows from that seed will produce seed within itself after its own kind. What do I mean? Well, think about it like this. If you go to the store and you buy a peach, you know, you eat the peach and then you discover in the middle of the peach there's the seed of that peach, or the pit, you might call it. If you plant that peach pit in good soil, don't sit around and wait for apples. If you plant a peach pit in the soil, you're eventually going to get a peach tree. And from that peach tree is going to be, you know, the fruit of the peach, which in that peach is going to contain another seed. And if you plant that seed again, you're going to get a peach tree again, right? And that's the way it works. You see, a seed will always produce fruit after its kind. And fruit will always produce a seed after its kind. Now, with this in mind, let's consider the seed of the gospel and what sort of fruit it ought to produce. With this in mind, look with me here at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to begin reading at verse 4. Here Paul declares, "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Here in these verses, we find Paul helping the Christians in Corinth to understand that the way we go about planting the seed of God's word is through evangelism. Paul planted, Apollos watered. What are we talking about? The evangelism that helped these Corinthians to be converted to the Christian faith. Paul went out around planting the seed of the gospel message. Apollos came behind him and watered that seed. And that's how the plant of the Corinthian church began to grow, as Corinthians started coming to Christ. And what was the seed that came forth from the Corinthians? But the gospel message that was then offered up as seeds were planted and more Corinthians came to Christ. The seed of God's word is first planted through evangelism. And as that seed is being watered by the evangelistic endeavors of other Christians, this work continues to help unbelievers to see their need for Jesus. And as the seed of God's word is received by faith, those unbelievers become believers and they begin to bear good fruit as they go out and start planting more seeds. And so how do we know if we're bearing good fruit? Well, we'll engage in the spiritual works of evangelism, which will result in more conversions. I like the way that the Lord Jesus put it in John chapter 4. There he asks, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." Or in other words, according to the Lord here, listen, there's already fruit in the field ready to be harvested right now. There are people in the world today who, when they were kids, you know, had parents that gave them the gospel message, and they continued living their life, you know, not with no faith. And then they went to college, and some evangelist gave them the word again. And along the way, you know, they've been coming closer and closer to that point of faith, and they're ready. They're just ready for some Christian to come along and just explain how to take that step of faith. And these are the spiritual works that we ought to be engaging in, Christian. We've been called to go into the field and harvest the fruit that's ripe. And as we do, we engage in these spiritual works that result in fruit as unbelievers become Christians. As we labor in the Lord's harvest, we're not only blessed with the privilege of gathering fruit for eternal life, but we also reveal the faithful fruit which is produced by those who engage in these spiritual works of the Lord. And while it's true that the Christian who has a fruitful faith will engage in the spiritual works of evangelism, it's also true that this isn't the only form of spiritual works that we ought to be engaging in. And with this as our focus, I want to consider the spiritual fruits that Paul listed in the book of Galatians and how he tied, you know, spiritual fruits together with spiritual works. And so if you would continue holding your place there in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of Galatians. I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. You see, it's here in the fifth chapter of Galatians where we find Paul. He's actually presenting us with a contrast between the bad fruit that results in bad works and the good fruit that results in spiritual works. And here we see the bad fruit he calls the works of the flesh, while the good fruit is produced by faith in Jesus Christ. I want to consider how Paul puts it here in Galatians chapter 5. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 16. Here Paul declares, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Here in these verses, we find Paul presenting us with this list of sins, which he refers to as the works of the flesh. And listen, there should be no doubt in our minds that those who are engaging in these works of the flesh will always end up producing the rotten fruit that grows from the carnal seeds of fleshly sin. With that being the case, it's crucial for every Christian to remember that a good tree doesn't bear bad fruit. If this is the fruit of your life, if you find yourself in this list of sins, you have to take a moment to ask, am I a good tree? Or am I bearing these bad fruits? And if we're bearing those bad fruits, we would all do well to avoid the works of the flesh, because the works of the flesh will always produce bad fruit. With this as the goal, I want to consider the encouragement that Paul presented here in Galatians chapter 5. If you would, let's pick up our study at verse 22, where he declares the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here in these verses, we find Paul presenting us with this list of spiritual fruits. These are the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the spiritual fruit produced in the life of the believer who is walking by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. And knowing that a healthy tree produces its fruit by the very nature of the seed that was planted, well, then we can rejoice in knowing that those who have truly received the good seed of the gospel message, we will supernaturally begin to produce the fruit of spiritual works as we continue walking by faith with Jesus Christ. And we will produce this fruit just by the very nature of the seed that we received. So we see then that a genuine faith in Jesus will produce the fruit of thankful worship as we give all glory to God. And a genuine faith in Jesus will also produce the fruit of spiritual works as the Holy Spirit enables us to bear good fruit. Thirdly and finally, it's important for us to understand that a genuine faith in Jesus will produce the fruit of doctrinal words. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, with this as our focus, let's make our way now back to Luke chapter 6. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's continuing to describe the difference between good fruit and bad fruit. If you would look with me there, we'll pick up our study of Luke 6 at verse 45. Here Jesus declares, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Now here in this verse, we find Jesus, he's helping his disciples to understand that the good fruit that's produced in the life of the born-again believer will be evidenced by the words that flow forth from their mouth. The evidence that a born-again believer is producing good fruit will be heard in the words that they speak. I like the way that King David put it in the 37th Psalm. There he declared, "The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart." Listen, when the word of God is in our hearts, then what happens is we begin to speak forth the word of God. We begin to speak righteous wisdom. We begin to talk about the justice of God. Those who spend time hiding the word of God away in our hearts and within our minds, we will produce the faithful fruit that occurs whenever the believer begins to speak forth the good doctrine of God's word. At the same time, a bad tree will also be known by the bad fruit that flows forth from their lips. In order to prove my point, let's consider something that Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. If you would, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. You see, it's here in the 15th chapter of Matthew's Gospel account where we find a group of religious leaders. They're questioning the Lord Jesus regarding the reason for why his disciples were failing to follow their hand-washing traditions. You see, the Pharisees loved their Purell and loved to keep them hands clean before dinner. And the reason for this tradition, I mean, it was really based on their belief that those who ate with dirty hands would be spiritually defiled. They thought that, you know, in some sort of way, you know, if you don't keep your hands clean and then you eat, you know, then you're basically consuming demons and they'll get in you and defile you and these sorts of things. But this just wasn't true. And it's for this reason that the Lord Jesus took a moment to correct those religious leaders. It's here in Matthew chapter 15 where he offers that word of correction. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 11, here Jesus declares, "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he said, "I don't care." No, he didn't. He didn't say that. That's what I would have said. But Jesus answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding?" And Peter said, "Yes." But he said, "You... Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated?" Very polite way to put it. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping his audience to understand that a person can eat food with unwashed hands. And while it's certainly gross, you know, it's not going to cause them to slip into a state of spiritual sin. You might get a stomach ache, but you're not going to get demon possessed if you eat dinner with unwashed hands. Therefore, the religious leaders who insisted that a person would be spiritually defiled if they ate their food with unwashed hands, they were actually failing to realize that we aren't spiritually defiled by the foods we eat. No, instead, we're spiritually defiled by the wicked words that flow forth from our mouths. Let's consider again how Jesus put it there in Matthew 15, verse 18. There again, he declares, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. And just to be clear, the Lord goes on to present a list of sins that could defile us. If you want to know what sort of sins could defile the person, well, then make sure that you spend some time studying verse 19. We see that there are evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. But I want to zero in on those last two words, false witness and blasphemies. You know, false witness, bearing false witness against somebody, that's lying about people. And then there's the word blasphemy. That word blasphemy was used of the sacrilegious speech which is designed to profane the name of God. Blasphemy includes the slander of the Holy Spirit, and the word blasphemy also encompasses the doctrinal heresies that distort the essential truths of God's word. A Now remember, Jesus tells us here that those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And when somebody has embraced blasphemy, you tend to hear it come out of their mouth. When in their heart and in their mind, they have embraced heresy, that typically comes out of the mouth in the form of blasphemy. Jesus also assured us back in our text today that an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. When a person has treasured evil thoughts within their heart and within their mind, that eventually comes out of their mouth. And in this way, they're defiled. Those who proclaim the blasphemous speech of doctrinal heresy have defiled themselves, and they have not only defiled themselves, but they're also helping us to identify who they are. They're helping us to see the evil beliefs that are hidden in their hearts. You see, if they never say anything, then we won't really know. But the minute they start saying what they believe about Jesus Christ, what they believe about the Bible, and if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then we know that's a bad tree producing bad fruit. Those who proclaim the blasphemies of doctrinal heresy are simultaneously helping us to see that they are a bad tree bearing rotten fruit. In contrast to this, those who by faith proclaim the truth of God's word are producing the good fruit of doctrinally sound words. And in order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And with this as the focus, let's turn in our Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 5. And as you make your way to the fifth chapter of Ephesians, I want to take a moment to remind you that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good fruit. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good fruit. And what this means is that those who embrace the spiritual light of the truth, these believers will begin to produce the good fruit of doctrinally sound words as the light of the truth proceeds forth from their mouth. I want to consider how Paul puts it here in Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me there, beginning at verse 6. Here Paul declares, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things," because of what things? Because of the empty words that deceive, "because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and what? Truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." Here in these verses, we find Paul helping his audience to understand that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, it's in all righteousness, or what is right, and it's in all truth. The fruit of the Spirit is based in truth. In other words, those who are walking in the light of the Lord will also produce the fruits of goodness and righteousness, and they will speak forth words that are true. And remember, Jesus is the truth. Therefore, the fruit of the Spirit will lead us to say true things about our Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence that we are actually bearing good fruit will be heard as we speak forth the doctrinally sound words that are true. At the same time, those who proclaim the truth of God's word will simultaneously expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And that's so important for us to understand, because so many times in the world today, you know, we find Christians who are hiding their faith and they're unwilling to speak up. You know, the people start talking, you know, all kinds of heretical things. They start saying things that just aren't true. They start saying things that aren't true about the Bible and the Word of God and about other Christians. And so many times Christians just sit there and just remain silent. They don't speak up and they don't defend truth. That's not good fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And we bear the fruit of this when the truth then flows forth from our mouths. Those who proclaim the truth of God's word are simultaneously exposing the unfruitful works of darkness. And with this as the goal, I encourage every Christian to walk in the light of the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ, because this is how we produce the good fruit of doctrinally sound words that are rooted in the truth of God's word. Now, it's important to understand that we're not going to be able to manufacture this fruit from the power of our fallen flesh. It's so important for us to recognize that it's the genuine faith in Jesus that helps us to produce the good fruit. I like the way that Jesus summed it all up in John chapter 15. It's there where he declares, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Christian, listen, the only way that we'll be able to produce good fruit is if we continue abiding by faith in Jesus Christ. We must abide in the vine in order to produce fruit. Therefore, rather than attempting to bear good fruit through the wicked works of the flesh, rather than attempting to somehow manufacture good fruit by our own good work, let's realize that we can only bear good fruit if we maintain a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And as we maintain a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, we'll begin to see that this genuine faith in Jesus will enable us to produce the fruit of thankful worship. And as a result, we'll begin to proclaim the praises of our Savior who died on the cross so that we could bear good fruit. A genuine faith in Jesus will also enable us to produce the fruit of spiritual works. And as a result, we will walk in the power of the Holy Spirit as we set out to sow the seed of God's word into the hearts of those who haven't yet received the good news of the gospel message. And finally, a genuine faith in Jesus will enable us to produce the fruit of doctrinal words as we walk in the light of the truth according to the holy word of God. And in this way, we will shine the light of the truth on this dark world, thereby exposing the unfruitful works of darkness. And so with this as our goal, I encourage you, let's continue abiding with Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work. And as we do, we will become those believers who are producing the spiritual byproduct of a fruitful faith. Let's pray.